The Ascension of the Lord, as this service is called in our liturgical calendar, celebrates one of the most dramatic scenes in all of our sacred texts. Angelic figures, awestruck disciples, and a resurrected body floating up into the clouds. It's a pretty good show. And the irreverent part of me that really shouldn't say the quiet things out loud wants to call this Beam Me Up, Scotty Sunday. The theatrical nature of the ascension easily lends itself to creative interpretation. It is a common scene in art and in stained glass windows, like ours here in the West Transept, with Jesus and his perfectly coiffed hair, bathed in ethereal light, holy hands lifted heavenwards as he is lifted up gracefully in departure from this world. In some traditions of medieval I was going to have trouble with this word, I knew it. I even like wrote it out in special. that relates to being of theater. That's the word that I'm looking for. So in this tradition, after an all-night vigil, a statue of Christ was paraded about the congregation and then hoisted above the altar with ropes up through an opening in the ceiling. And I was thinking about this. Maybe if we tried it here at Met, we could get Jesus to fix those ceiling tiles that are still a problem here. Oftentimes, the dramatic nature of the ascension, it took on a meretricious turn in the early Industrial Revolution in London, where in St. Paul's Cathedral, there would be a public showing of poor school children from the charity schools that were run by the church. Now, these clean, scrubbed kids dressed in bright colors were paraded out for the day as an exhibition of the benevolence of the church. Now, in light of the vast disparities of wealth being generated by the new industrial economy, this practice of religious spectacle did not sit well with many, including the great artist and writer William Blake, who protested in verse in this way: "Is this a holy thing to see in a land of rich and fruitful beauty, babes reduced to misery, fed with cold and usurious hand? Is that a trembling cry, a song? Can it be a song of joy and so many children poor? This is a land of poverty." There is a trap here for us in the ascension story, at least in the dramatic nature of it. It is all too easy to get mesmerized by the spectacle of it all, to remain a spectator to the miraculous rather than a participant, to get stuck looking heavenwards rather than moving forwards here on earth. To get stuck. This is the trap that Jesus wants his disciples to avoid. For the day of the ascension is the hinge point in history between the life of Jesus and the life of the church. Before the church can be born on the day of Pentecost, which we will celebrate here next week, Jesus must first depart. The disciples must become apostles. For them, this is a moment of transition from one state to another. This is a threshold moment that must be walked through bodily in the ongoing pilgrimage of faith. The physical movement in our ascension text today is telling. Luke says that Jesus led the disciples out of Jerusalem to Bethany, a town 2 miles east on the slope of the Mount of Olives. If you recall from our Palm Sunday service 6 weeks ago, this was the same place that his triumphal procession into the holy city began, the one that we bodily participated in with our parade and our palm waving. But today, rather than going down the mountain, we are climbing back up it. And it is sweaty and dusty work, and it is meant to get the blood pumping and elevate our perspective and make us feel alive. It is a reminder that the spiritual journey does not end at an empty tomb. The disciple is not meant to remain stagnant. The trap that Jesus wants his disciples to avoid is the trap of getting stuck looking heavenwards and becoming spectators in our own lives. According to the prophet Zechariah, the Mount of Olives was the place that God was expected to appear on the day of the Lord to reign over all the earth. And yet Jesus chooses it as the place where he departs the earth and leaves his followers behind. Why do you suppose he did that? What's the message in that for us? Now, amongst those first followers of Jesus, all of whom were, of course, Jewish, the rich symbolic drama of the ascension would have evoked obvious echoes to other foundational stories of the faith. The first being Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, where Jacob falls asleep in the desert, his head on a stone, and he has a vision of the cosmic axis mundi, angels moving up and down a ladder between heaven and earth. This dream causes Jacob not to yearn for the heavenly world, but to realize the sacredness of the earth. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place, he cries out as he sets down the dreaming stone. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, an even more obvious connection with the ascension is found in the rising of the great prophet Elijah at the Jordan River in 2 Kings. In this story, Elijah ascends in a fiery chariot while his disciple, Elisha, looks on in wonder, left holding the prophetic mantle that represents his call to carry on Elijah's work. Just as Elijah passes on the mantle to Elisha, so Jesus passes on his mantle to his disciples for an ongoing ministry in his name, not in some heavenly realm, but here on the earthly end of Jacob's ladder. Jesus is withdrawing so that the church may be born not in complacency and navel-gazing, but by the soon-to-be-coming fiery tongues of the Holy Spirit. He charges his disciples to be his witnesses and to continue to tell his story, but also to find their own place within it, to pick up the mantle, to be an active presence in the world, carrying on his work of healing and justice making and the proclamation of God's unending love for all of creation. Jesus' earthly absence cannot be an excuse to simply stay stuck looking towards heaven, looking for a Messiah to come and clean up all our messes. His departure is no cause to abandon our planet to ruin or to forego our covenantal obligations with our Creator to tend and to care. Simply put, we have work to do. Ascension reminds us that the church is empowered to carry on the mission of Jesus. As St. Paul puts it, we are now Christ's body in the world. Or in the words of St. Teresa of Avila, yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth, but yours. But it is vital, I think, to note at this point that being Christ's body does not mean being some perfect, infallible body with coiffed hair and holy light emanating from everywhere. Because this is another trap we so often fall into. To think that to be worthy of picking up Christ's mantle, we need to be perfect, saintly, without sin, failure, or fault, without pain, mental, physical, or spiritual pain, that we have to have it all figured out, that we have to have our act together, that to be part of the body of Christ, somehow our body must be without blemish. And if we are only presented with the dramatic interpretations of this Ascension Day in the perfectly curated stained glass windows, in the polished faces of the orphan kids in St. Paul's Cathedral, it is easy to see how this trap is so easily fallen into by so many. Getting stuck looking for perfection in ourselves, we may feel that we are not good enough, generous enough, learned enough, or spiritual enough to really be part of the body of Christ. We may doubt our own worthiness. But then Jesus said to them, Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Feel my wounds. Touch my torn flesh. On this Ascension Sunday, we must remember with awe and with wonder that the body that ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives that day was not perfect. It was not perfect. It was battered and beaten. It had felt forsaken. It cried up to heaven and received no response. It gave up its spirit. Before rising to new life, that body died on a Roman cross between two criminals. The real story of this day, the one we must proclaim on this day, is that the battered body of Jesus was taken into heaven so that the body of Christ could embrace and tend to the battered bodies and troubled minds and broken hearts here on earth. The church is not some paragon of perfection. It is a hospital for healing. And this holy work needs each of us. Becoming Christ's body is not performative. It is not a show. It is not an act. Discipleship is not passively watching our lives like Netflix on the couch. Picking up his mantle, the work of caring for this world and loving as deeply and completely as Jesus loves, is something we must embody every day. It is something we must live every day. This is the way we follow Jesus. Even on our weary and wounded feet, this is how we follow Jesus. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. In 1979, an archaeological excavation in Jerusalem found two small silver amulets to be worn on the body. They were found in a burial cave, dated to the 6th century BCE. Although they were almost worn smooth, Hebrew scholars were able to decipher these words etched on them from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The last act that Jesus performed on earth was a blessing. The final gift he gives to all of his disciples then and now is endless blessing. His blessing means that no life is unreachable by divine love. No life, not mine, not yours, not those on the streets or in the hospitals or in the prisons or in the orphanages or on the boats carrying migrants on the seas, is unreachable by God's love. No life, not mine, not yours, not those of different nation or political party or creed or color or economic circumstance or gender identity or sexual orientation or physical ability, is unreachable by divine love. No life, not mine, not yours, no matter what we have done or left undone, no matter any regret or shame or pain we may feel, is unreachable by divine love. As the church, as Christ's ongoing and imperfect body in the world, this is the love we bear witness to. This is the mantle we pick up and walk with in the ongoing pilgrimage that is a life of faith. And so at this threshold moment, between heaven and earth, between the past and the future, between who you have been and who you are becoming, receive now this blessing from our tradition. May the Christ who walks on wounded feet walk on the road with you. May the Christ who serves with wounded hands stretch out your hands to serve. May the Christ who loves with a wounded heart open your heart to love. May you see the face of Christ in everyone you meet, and may everyone you meet see the face of Christ.